Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
I love fire. I do. I love fire. I have a fire pit in my back garden, which I dug out specifically so I can burn stuff in it. In fact, just this Friday, there were four or five of us sat around a big fire while it's freezing cold. I love sitting around fire. We put a fireplace into our house that we're currently selling and trying to buy another house, and it hasn't got a fireplace in it. So we're trying to work out what wall we can knock down where I can somehow get fire in that house. Actually, in the garden, there is a really nice, well-placed tree in the middle of the garden of our new house, and I'm going to cut it down because that is where my fire pit is going to go. I love fire because a fire is a wonderfully social place, isn't it? You can sit around a fire, you have great conversations, there's a lot of laughs and fun to be had around a fire, as well as quite deep conversation as well, because it can be dark and you can all be distracted by the fire, and then somebody can say something meaningful, and it's wonderful, isn't it? Yes, Tim, it is wonderful. You can make big decisions while sat staring into a fire, believe me. So I was sat in my garden in Birmingham maybe 12 years ago, staring at my fire. I had a fire pit in the back garden there, looking into my fire and deciding whether or not we should move to Manchester. I remember it, sitting there looking in this fire pit. So you can really ponder life when you're sat next to a fire. Fire's also are good for like heat. I don't know if you've noticed that. They can warm you up. You can also cook on them. Actually, there's loads you can do on a fire. Think about it. If you get a fire hot enough, which I've tried, but I haven't managed to do it yet, you can melt metal. And then when that metal is melted, you can turn it into stuff, don't you? So fires can be used for craft and industry, as well as being able to make amazing dinners. They can also scare off predators. That's why one of the ways fire was used to scare off predators. Fire is brilliant. But fire is also a bit dangerous, isn't it? Again, I don't know if you've noticed this. And if we do a barbecue at our house, because our fire is at foot level height, I'm always slightly aware of where the children are, or freshers, where they are in a barbecue. Because basically it's a trap, isn't it, that somebody will fall into. And it hasn't happened yet, but there have been any number of kids that have just been straight ahead, almost running at the fire, and you have to grab them and turn them around, and then they just keep running. So they're quite dangerous things as well. A fire can quickly get out of control. Vicky nearly burnt down all of Portugal once, didn't you, on a holiday? Yep, that's what happens. See, a fire can quickly get out of control. A fire can ravage a whole landscape. It's difficult to control, very difficult to put out, but is very, very useful. So we are going to look at fire in the Bible for a few weeks now, because fire actually appears numbers of times, and I'm often hinting at or blatantly saying, God is here. Fire is in the presence of God. The fire is there in his power. The fire is there almost as his purpose as well. So we're going to, over the next few weeks or so, we're going to look at different examples of fire in the Bible. And when we look at fire in this, when we look at what God does as fire, we think of it as fire. So you go at it with some gratefulness for the warmth and for the good that fire gives you, but also some respect for it as well. And actually, maybe even with some fear when we approach fire. You think about it, there are certain situations you can be in when there is fire there. You don't feel warm and happy. There is fear in that situation. So we have to approach in those ways. So I think a fire in the Bible is going to help us to understand God more as we think about the fire. It will help us to understand our relationship to God's, and also help us to understand how we are to be followers of God's. And today we're going to look at a story in Exodus, a story of how God appeared to the Israelites in a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And we'll get to these guys, the Israelites, almost the moment they are freed from Egypt. This is like the first thing that happens to them as they are released from Egypt. It's their first real encounter with God in the desert. And how does he appear to them? He appears to them as fire. And he asks them to follow him, to follow this pillar of fire. Now, actually, I love this story because it's a very fascinating idea that God appears and says, I'm this big pillar of fire, you follow me. Because you kind of think, well, that sounds really easy. Okay, if to follow God was that simple, if God said to me, look, Tim, I'm going to appear in Platfields as a big column of fire, will you follow me? And you get to Platfields, if the fire's there, job done. It's that simple, isn't it? It's that easy. And I find myself reading that and reading how the Israelites reacted and thinking, I wish it was that easy and obvious to follow God today. Actually, in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews describes faith as believing in something you cannot see. Well, the Israelites here had God in front of them as a pillar of fire, as cloud and fire. And you think, wouldn't it be great if we could have that? Well, let's think about what that would mean. Because actually, fire is dangerous. Following fire is dangerous. And let's read about that. So before we get to our passage, let's think of a few other examples of how fire and how God appears of fire in those first few books of the Old Testament. So Abraham, in Genesis, he sacrifices a cow. He divides the cow up into pieces. God then speaks with him, promises him this land that he will get to inhabit, promises him the fact he will be a father of many. There'll be a big nation of people that will come after him that he is the beginning of. And God appears to him as a smoking pot and as a torch and passes through this bit of cow that he's had cut up. So there's firstly a sign of God appearing, God almost being there as the fire. Then we move forward a bit and we get to a guy called Moses, who I'm sure we've heard of. And Moses meets God for the first time. And how does he meet him? Well, God appears in a bush that is on fire. It's not burning, but it is on fire. And Moses speaks to God. In fact, he knows it's God because he takes his shoes off. He is on holy grounds. He is in the presence of God's, and God speaks to him through the fire. And later on in Exodus, after the story we're going to read today, the people of God, they are led by this pillar of cloud and fire that we're going to talk about. And they get, in Exodus 19, to a mountain called Mount Sinai. And it says the mountain was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it. How? He descended in fire. And the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. God appeared to them as fire. And then later on in Exodus, right at the end, Exodus 40, talks about how the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day and fire was on it by night. In the sight of all of Israel throughout, all of them could see throughout all their journeys, they could see this. So God appears to individuals, to Abraham, to Moses, talks to them, instructs them, appears as fire to them. Also appears to the whole nation, the whole people of God's, as fire as well. And in those cases, it just seems to indicate, I am here. Don't forget, you can follow me. So we're going to read Exodus 13 today, just a few verses, 17 to 22, which will appear up behind me. So I will read them for you. Exodus 13, 17 says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear solemnly, saying, God will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped to Etham and on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So we see at the end of this, God appears to them as fire. And it seems obvious, it even says it, he appears to them fire so they could have light at night time, so they could keep following. So he appeared to Moses in the bush, and now to the whole people of Israel, again later in Exodus 40 in the tabernacle as well. And the moment that we're with them now, this part of the story that we're going to look at really is at the very beginning of their journey, the very beginning of their journey out into the desert and then to the promised land. And actually, it's going to be a very, very long journey for them, following the fire of God. And this is their first story after they've escaped from Egypt. And actually, it gives us some pretty significant clues about what it is like to follow God, what it is like to follow the presence, the power, the purpose, the fire of God. So let's have a look. Firstly, following the fire means following God's way, means going God's way. So verse 17 said, when Pharaoh let the people go. So this is after a famous story. I'm sure you've all read Exodus or watched Prince of Egypt. And the people of God are in Egypt and they grow, it says. The very few first few verses of Exodus talk about how they grew as a people. They filled the land. And then Joseph was the reason that they were there, then he died. And then a new Pharaoh comes up, is appointed as king, as Pharaoh, who didn't know who Joseph was, and therefore has no respect or care for the Israelites, for the people of God. And so the people are oppressed by Pharaoh, because Pharaoh looks at all of these people that are filling his land, who are not Egyptians, who are not his people, and is scared of them and decides to oppress them. And so the people of God cry out. They cry to God. And God remembers them. He hears them. He remembers his promises to Abraham, that they would have a land, they would have a place that they could live, that would prosper them and be good for them, and that they would be a great nation. So he remembers this. God does. And then he raises up Moses. And so Moses eventually, through various lots of different situations, but eventually he confronts Pharaoh to ask, look, you need to let these people go so that they can worship God. They can be God's people and he can have his people. And Pharaoh takes some convincing, lots of plagues, all of this sort of thing. Eventually he's worn down and he lets them go. And they flee, and this is their very first few steps. And some people, when you read this, think they're not even quite out of Egypt yet. They are making a break for the border. Now, when we read these stories, when we think about Exodus, it's quite easy to read about Moses and the Pharaoh and all of these people in slavery and this great fight for freedom. And it's easy to make it about the people, right? It's easy to make it about their freedom and their salvation. And then when we read it like that, it's then quite easy to make it about us, to read it and think, actually, it's a picture of how God frees me and how God works miracles for me. And if we're not careful, we start reading it in quite a human-centric way, like the people are the most important part of this story. Now, God does, without doubt, save them, restore them, redeem them, get them out of slavery, and set them up with him again. But actually, we should always remember that actually God is working out his plan for what he wants to do. He's working out his purposes. He's fulfilling the promises that he has made. He is doing it in his own way. And it's all happening because God remembers and decides to act. And when we follow God, we need to realize that we are stepping into his story, not making him part of our story. So it's a very common modern narrative, isn't it, that we talk about our own story or the things that we would like to do in life. We even talk about this is our own journey that we're going on. And then we might say that actually God has become part of my journey or my faith is an important part of my journey. But actually, when we decide to follow God's, we're actually saying that my story is done. I'm now part of God's story. I'm now following him. I'm submitting myself to his way of doing things. And that is actually quite an uncomfortable thing. And we might think, well, that's quite uncomfortable in the modern era, Tim. Are you sure about that? But actually, God knew even then that this was not going to be easy for his people. It would be difficult for them. If we were to read all of Exodus now, so if you go home tonight and decide to read all of Exodus, it would be a good thing to do if you want to, if you go decide to do that, you will see that God's people, the people of Israel, constantly make a mess of it. I mean, almost to the point you're like, can you not do anything right? What is wrong with you people? And they are constantly wanting their way, not God's way. It's like hanging out with a group of toddlers. It's unbelievable. And they are so easily dragged off course, constantly moaning, forgetting God, really very, very quickly. There's the one incident where Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, talks with God, and by the time he's got back down, they've invented a whole other God, and they've made a statue of him. They forget God very, very quickly. They pine after the comfort of Egypt, thinking, oh, I wish we could go back to how things used to be, when they were good and comfortable, entirely forgetting that that was slavery and oppression. They believe lies. They're making false gods all over the place. Following gods, following the fire of gods, means following his way of doing things, his purpose, his presence. It is to submit to him. The fire is wonderful because it brings light, it brings direction, it brings warmth to us. But also, it's dangerous. It cannot be controlled by us. It calls us to follow him. Following fire, therefore, means going God's way. Following fire also means trusting God as well as we do that. So we've just read, when Pharaoh let the people go, it says, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So God took them the long way round. The first step he made as they got out of Egypt was God saying, actually, we're going to go the long way round. We're not going south. We're going south. We're not going north. The timing of God actually is perfect. Even when we end up going the way we don't think we should go. I wonder how many of them knew, hang on a minute, this is the long way. Where are we going right now? A strange example of this, but when I moved to Manchester, I was 32, I think, and I'm only 33 now, but I was 32 then. And Colin Barron, who leads all of CCM, he got me and Vic and us to plant a church straight away. So we joined and moved up in the July, and by the September, we'd started an evening meeting here in Fallowfields, which is ridiculous when you pause to think about it, because he barely knew me at all. But he just got us to get on with it. Let's get started. Let's get moving. Let's plant a church. And we've done lots of things together since then. It's been great fun. And as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, actually, in my previous church, which isn't, I'm not being mean about them at all, but that would never have happened. And there were lots of reasons why that would never have happened. And so in the past, I found myself thinking, what if we'd moved 5 years earlier? What other stuff could we have done? Why did I have to wait till then? Why couldn't I have been younger when we got things moving? I'd have had more time. We could have done more things. And the truth is, I'm never going to know that, am I? I will never know why that was. God has his timing. It's his timing. It's not my timing, which is disappointing. When we talk about God's timing, and sometimes when I talk about it, I say, yeah, it's all in the timing of God. What I can often mean is I'm just waiting for God to give me what I want. And sometimes I feel like I have to wait a little bit longer than I should have to wait to get the things that I want. Maybe God's timing becomes a bit of code, actually, for God is being slow in letting me have my own way. And I'm doing my best to not be annoyed about that. That's what I mean when I say God's timing is perfect. But actually, to follow the fire of God's, to follow after the light that is wonderful and powerful, but dangerous and we can't control, actually means his way of doing things in the time that he wants means we have to trust him. As God says, actually, as the story moves on, says, we didn't go by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though that was near. For God said, look, the people, they will change their minds when they see war, and they will return to Egypt. Now, that's a fascinating thought, isn't it? It's just a really interesting insight. God knew that ahead of them was a long, long journey, when they would have to fight many, many battles. Internally within themselves as a nation, but also against external forces. They would face difficulty, poverty, hunger, and he knew that they were weak.
He also knew they were capable of good things, but he knew that they had weaknesses.
He said, and so he's saying, look, I'm going to take you the long way, because if we go what looks like the quick way, actually, I think you guys are going to flee. I don't think you can handle it. God's timing is perfect. And it says, so God led the people round by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. So two things happen here that I don't know if you've noticed this. Verse 17, firstly, it says God took them the long way so as they would avoid war because they're too chicken to deal with it. Effectively, they will flee. It will not go well. That's what he says. And then he says, and then it says, they went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. So it's two things. One, you guys aren't ready for war. And the next verse, they were ready for battle. It's a strange thing. What happens then? Well, as I've been reading into it, it seems that actually Israel, as they were walking out of Egypt, is quite likely that they were walking in battle formation, in groups of tens and then 50s and then hundreds, in battle formation. Maybe even they had some equipment with them. But think about it. If they were fleeing as a group of slaves, would you, as a nation like Egypt, allow your slaves to have any swords or anything like that? You would not, because they would rise up and kill you. So you would work very hard for them to have no military equipment or training, no idea how to fight. And so it's thought that they were probably walking in some sort of battle formation, okay, in their heads thinking, we're ready to fight now, we're free, we can do what we are supposed to do. But they are oppressed, they are broken. Slavery is a deeply damaging thing to people. They are fleeing for their lives. They are malnourished, they are not ready for war. And God can see their true state, even though they cannot see their true state. God was thinking long term. The Israelites were excited and were not thinking long term. Again, when we follow the fire of God, his presence, when we follow in his purposes, things happen in his time, not ours. Actually, interestingly, we've been leading here now in Fallowfield for about 10 years, which means every year for the last 10 years, I've had very similar conversations with people who are just about to graduate from university. And I've seen this, I've had this conversation numbers and numbers of times, dozens and dozens. And what often happens is the person who's about to leave and get a job has the dream job in their mind that they want to do, or the dream kind of task or vocation, the thing that they have been working up to do. And there's a little bit of, I finished university now, education is done with. Now I get to do the dream job thing. That's what I'm going to do right now. And in all honesty, I absolutely love it. I don't want you to not do that. One of my favorite things about this, about you guys, about this generation, is that you have a very clear desire to make your impact on the world for good. It's a wonderful thing. You must not change that. Unfortunately, the flip side of it is that I've often seen people become quite disillusioned quite quickly, because actually, in reality, very few people walk straight into their dream job. You actually just put one step on the ladder of working up towards maybe getting the job or the role that you want. And the delay that comes with that actually can be quite frustrating. You feel like, actually, no, this should happen now. But actually, that delay is hugely important for all of us. Being delayed, things being slow, even when we don't understand why, we cannot see the reason for that delay, actually is really very, very good for you. Israel would have not known, that God was helping them to avoid war. They would not have known. This is God saying, actually, I'm not taking you that way because you will not be able to deal with it. See, I'm going to take you this way instead. And they wouldn't have known that. But the delay there, the long way round, walking past the wilderness, was part of God's plan to look after them, to protect them, to grow them up. God's main aim for them was not that they would be good warriors, that they would be good at fighting. His main aim for them was that they would be followers and worshippers of him. And not just for a short term, not just a real flash in the pan. Oh, we're free from Egypt. Brilliant. The first sign of trouble, let's get back to Egypt. That's not what he wanted. He wanted them to be his followers. So actually, he might alter your path.
And some of you may experience this. He may change your plans. He may leave you in a place near the wilderness where you feel unnoticed, where you feel like you're trudging, when life isn't as exciting as perhaps you were led to believe it might be. He will test your patience, slow you down. All of that will be so you learn how to follow him, how you get to be a follower of the fire of the presence of God. In Isaiah 55, he writes, and this is God talking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Following the fire of God, going after his purposes, after his presence, is to trust him even when the path is unexpected, even when the path seems to be skirting along the edge of the wilderness. His path is the long term, not the short term. He wants us to be a people, actually, who don't flee at the first sign of trouble. And when they're talking about going back to Egypt, that's abandoning faith, is what that is. That's abandoning, actually, the true sense of who we are meant to be as the people of God, as followers of God. He knew at the first sign of trouble that they would go. And that would be abandoning God. That would be saying, we are no longer the people of God. Actually, he wants that for us. He wants that for all of you as well, actually, to live for that. And finally, following the fire means looking to the future. In verse 19, there's a strange little, just this one verse here, which is just brilliant. It says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. You think, Moses, really? That's a bit weird. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. It is a weird thing to do that. It's a weird thing for Joseph to tell them to do. My granddad died when I was about 20, and he didn't say to me just before I died, look, one day you're going to move to Manchester, take my bones with you. This is a Bible college here, Luther King House, and my granddad studied here when it was the Northern Baptist Training College in the 1950s. So he could say, Tim, look, I studied there in that place. I want you to go bury me in Luther King House. That's an odd thing to do, right? Why would they do that? Was it a superstition thing? Were they obsessed with the geography? We must physically be in that nation, in that part of land, in that parcel of hills and countryside. Must we be there? Is it a strange sort of nationalism? I won't be buried in this dirty Egypt place. It's awful. I want to be buried in the purity of Israel. Actually, it was none of those things. This actually was a small statement about eternal life. When we follow God, there is a very deep spiritual reality that actually following God is for eternity. It's not just for these few months and years that we're on planet Earth. Actually, it is for all eternity. When we follow the fire of God, like the Israelites, we follow him into death, and then we follow him into life again as well. Joseph, when he made them promise this, he was expecting God to bring new life to him. He wasn't just thinking, it'd be nice if my bones were buried in the right place, because what would he care? He wouldn't know. Actually, he knew that God would bring new life to him. He wanted that life to be right in the heart of the people of God. He wanted it in the promised land. He wanted to be with his father, Jacob, who they also made a big deal of going burying his bones in Israel, in the promised land. And the Pharaoh of the time let them go and do that. And so Joseph wanted the same, because he was thinking, we're going to get new life. My dad's going to be brought back to life. I want to be brought back to life there as well. So Joseph, at this moment, he was a pretty big deal in Egypt at the time. They probably turned him into a mummy. So that I'm picturing them, the Israelites, with a big sarcophagus on their shoulders walking, and there's a mummy inside. Who knows if that's actually how it happened? But that's in my head, and it's just a case of rotting flesh and bones. And you think, this is so odd. What did Ezekiel say in Ezekiel 37? He says he saw this valley of dry bones. And God said to him, look, prophesy. And so he prophesied, and there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones, they came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews and flesh. had come upon them and skin had covered them. And as it goes on, God says, look, breathe on the bones. So he breathes on them and then these bones come to life. This prophetic word, actually, following God is an eternal journey. When we follow God's, death is defeated. That's what Jesus did. He called us to follow him. And his call is based on the fact that he died and then is brought into new life. And that's exactly what happens to us. As the Israelites' journey will go on, they will get to the sea. God will part the sea and they will walk through it. And in that moment, it's a quick picture of baptism as we get immersed in water and then brought out again. So they are on the one side in Egypt, which is like death, taken through the water out onto the other side into new life, into what it is to be in the people of God. Leaving Egypt was not about physical freedom, though it may well have been for some of the people there. As we understand this story, as God understands it, I'm sure as Moses did, actually, it's not about their physical freedom, even their desire for a happy life. It wasn't about those things. It was about eternal life. It was about the people of God following God forever. So when we follow the fire of God, we submit ourselves to doing things his way. That's a hard thing for us to understand. Actually, in a very individualized culture where actually me is the most important, actually, when we say, you know what, I'm a believer of Jesus, we say, I do things your way, God, not my way. God, I do things in your time, never in my time. And we trust you that you know best in that. Also, God, when I follow you, I know it's not just about now. I know this is an eternal journey. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for you, if the band can come back. Lord God, Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Lord God, you have brought us from death into life. Lord Jesus, we can encounter you and the fire of your power, of your purpose and your presence, because that's what you say. Lord, when you died, when you tore the temple curtain in two, actually the presence of God flooded out into the whole world. And actually now we get to be in your presence. We don't actually have to go and look for a column of fire in Israel or in Platfields or wherever. Lord God, actually, you say, I am with you always. That's an amazing thing. So Lord Jesus, this evening, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, if there are people here who just are thinking, I would love to meet God, I feel distant. Lord, would you just draw close? Lord, would you make your presence known, Lord Jesus? Amen.